You see, ladies and gentlemen, I've read a passage of Scripture to you that comes from the heart and the mouth of a man who was broken over his own need and over the need of his nation, his people, and his city. He, all practical purposes speaking, he was a man that truly was moved with compassion on the great devastation that was upon Jerusalem. Nehemiah was a godly man that God chose for a special time in the providential plan of God to redeem and restore his people. You see, as Nehemiah got the news about Jerusalem being in great need, his heart melted. And one of the things that we need to understand in the Bible context here is you'll remember the children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. You see, the history of the Bible, you'll understand. I'm not going to try to get too deep here on the timeline of the Old Testament, but you'll remember when God delivered his people from Egypt, right around 1400 B.C., they were delivered from the tyrant Pharaoh, and we saw God's miraculous hand on bringing his people out of Egypt. He would then take them in into 40 years of wandering because they had so much of Egypt in them. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. But then God would take them miraculously by the leadership of Joshua into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And they would begin conquering cities, and the power of God was upon them. They were not perfect, but God used them in their willingness and obedience. Well, they went through that time and then entered into what we know as the book of Judges. Right around 300 to 400 years, it was the people of Israel once again turning their back on God. In fact, the Bible declares in Judges that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, from there, you go to the judges, and then God's going to send them a king. Now, God was their king, but they wanted their own king that they could look at and see. And so God gave them that. And we have what we call the United Kingdom period. It began with Samuel, and then you would have Saul and David and Solomon, and it was under one rule, under one king. And there were times of revival. There was movements of God. Of course, there were times where they turned away from God, but through the leadership of those men, God was working. But then there was a division after Solomon. His two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom split. And the northern kingdom, the Bible refers to as Israel. That was the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah. Well, Israel, the northern kingdom, never had a good king. They were all evil in the sight of the Lord. It was a split kingdom. Judah did have some good kings that brought great revival. Josiah and Hezekiah and others that God would use. But eventually, both of these kingdoms turned their back on God. The northern kingdom would be taken over by the Assyrians. This was all prophesied by the prophets. It all came to true. And by the way, secular history tells us, even historians, secular historians agree that these things happened to the nation Israel by the Assyrians, which was prophesied, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, which was lasted 100 years longer than the northern kingdom, was taken by Babylon. And that was prophesied by Isaiah and other prophets. If you don't turn to me, God says, you're going to be put in captivity. And that's what happened. So then the children of Israel spend 70 years in captivity to the Babylonians. A time of bondage, but that was a time where God was still moving, like through the prophets of Daniel. And we also find that during this time, come after the years of captivity, we see that the book of Esther takes a place around that same time. But after the 7 years of captivity, God says, I'm going to let you go back to the land. I'm going to release you to go back, and I'm going to use pagan Gentile kings to do it. And that's what God did. A man by the name of Cyrus, a man by the name of Darius, a man by the name of Artaxerxes. These are three Gentile pagan kings, and God used those men to fulfill his plan. By the way, God is sovereign. And He is in charge. He's on the throne. And so we get to this timeline where you got the 70 years and then He starts releasing them by a decree of Cyrus, which was prophesied by Daniel. It came to pass. And when the Babylonians fell to the Persians, Cyrus, one of the first things he did by the providence of God was said, we want to let the Jews get back to their land. And so in all, there were three returns. The first one was by Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest. They took approximately up to close to 50,000 people, Jews, that were returned to the homeland. It was devastation. It was devastation. The walls had been torn down. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar came through and the Babylonians, they destroyed everything. But as they returned, the first thing that was restored was the altar. It took them a while under Zerubbabel, but they began working. They faced opposition, and then God would send two prophets by the name of Haggai and Zechariah. These two prophets and the minor prophets that we know had a message saying, don't stop! Because there was opposition saying they couldn't build the altar. And opposition saying they couldn't build the temple. And God was sending a message, don't you stop. You keep building. You keep worshiping. And so that's what took place. But then they gave in again to the opposition. They stopped. The temple of the work stopped for a good while. But after these messages of revival came through, they completed it. And in 515 BC, the temple was completed. But the walls were not built to where they should be. In fact, they may have started on the walls. Some scholars think so, and theologians, because we see in Ezra chapter 4, we see that there was a stopping to the work. We don't know if maybe the walls were torn down again, but there was a city, Jerusalem, that had a temple that had been built. They had the altar in the temple, but they were not making any progress. They were in trouble. Now, let me bring you to this timeline. Zerubbabel and Joshua the priest went back, and almost 75 to 80 years would pass by before the next return. The next return would go under the leadership of Ezra. We have a book before Nehemiah that gives us that account. In fact, half of Nehemiah will be an account of them together. But Ezra took back, and he was one that went back and read the scrolls and was teaching the Word of God and instructing, and God used him greatly. But the walls were still down. The gates were still open. There was still so much devastation, and the enemy of Israel was still prevailing and keeping them from doing what God called them to do. So what does the Lord do now? Well, 13 years after Ezra goes back, the third return. Exile, okay? The third return is under the leadership of a man by the name of Nehemiah. By the way, I don't think it's an accident what Nehemiah's name means. Yahweh comforts. You know, even in the times of devastation in this life, in times of opposition and affliction, those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, there's comfort. Because He comforts. And Nehemiah would get the call of God. And I want to tell you this. When you look at this passage, there's something very, I think, easy to miss. Nehemiah surely had heard about the devastation of Jerusalem when Babylon destroyed it. That was old news to him. By the time Nehemiah gets the call of God, it has almost been 100 years since Babylon took him over and took him captive and destroyed the city. 100 years. You know that Nehemiah had already heard that news. He was well aware of what Nebuchadnezzar did to the city. So when he is broken, like we just read in chapter 1, I don't think he's broken about the situation when Nebuchadnezzar came. So what's he so broken about? Well, I submit to you, I believe that he is broken because the work has stopped. Progress is not being made. And they're going in reverse. Because anybody knows anything about military history and the way they designed their cities back then, the wall was the most important, integral part of the safety of that city.
walls were down. The gates were open. And Nehemiah heard this news and it just melted him in the sense of, oh God, my people, my nation. And he cried out to God. And God's going to use this man. And by the way, another thing that broke him, it's an interesting fact about this. The one that he was serving as the cupbearer, a very honorable position, Artaxerxes, was the same one who had signed the decree to stop the work. So here he was serving this pagan king who had given the authority to stop the work. He was now in a position where God was calling him, it's time to stand up. And it shook him to his core. I believe he might have had the same spirit, Brother Mark, as perhaps Mordecai said to Esther when he says, perhaps this is the time that God has set you for. Such a time as this, Esther. And I believe Nehemiah to his core is realizing, such a time as this. And may God put that desire every single one of us, where we realize this is the time God has called us. Teenagers, middle age, senior age, junior age, every one of us. God has placed us here for a purpose. And Nehemiah realized that. And as we begin here in this new year, God has laid on my heart that we are going to dive into the book of Nehemiah. We're going to study how God used him, what was his attitude, his characteristics. And I just want to say right here at the beginning, the hero of the book is not Nehemiah. In fact, if we look at Nehemiah as the hero, I think he would be embarrassed. He's not the hero. God is the hero of Nehemiah. Because God is faithful. God keeps His word. God is worthy to be trusted. And He has called His people to make a difference. And He's going to call Nehemiah. He's going to call him to go back and build the wall. And God's hand was on him. We're going to see that phrase throughout the Word of God. The good hand of God was upon him. And we see that. And I want to give you an example of what the heart of Nehemiah was. And to go along with our theme this year is notice with me in chapter 6. Notice with me in chapter 6. Now, this is toward the end of the building of the wall. So we're going to get to this this year, Lord willing. But I need to bring you to this point because this is where our theme for the year is coming from. So they're toward the end of the 50 plus weeks that it would take to build the wall with God's power, God's help under enormous opposition. I mean, you can't imagine. We're going to look at all the opposition he faced and trying to fulfill the will of God. But notice with me in chapter 6. So, verse 2, we see that more opposition is coming. There's already been mockery. There's already been slander. There's been just a lot of attacks on them. And notice verse 2. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. In other words, they were going to assassinate him. They were going to pull him away from Jerusalem, the city where there was protection, and they were going to assassinate him. And I said, in verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, willest I leave it and come down to you? You see what Nehemiah is saying here? Here he is with the children of Israel doing a work of God, folks. And it is the power of God on him under so much opposition, time after time after time. And here he is getting ready to complete the wall. They're still coming after him. Come on down, Nehemiah. Just join us.
We've all worked together. These are people that hated God, God of Israel. Nehemiah sat on that wall with a authority, hammered one hand, a sword in another. These people are working just fervently and faithfully. He pipes up and tells Sanballat and Tobiah, I am doing a great work. I cannot come back. And the theme of our church this year is the words of Nehemiah when he said, I am doing a great work. You see, church, we're doing a great work. Because any work done for God is great. The Great Commission is great. The ministry of prayer is great. Serving in the local church and worshiping together, it's great. Serving our community with the gospel, it's great. Serving one another as members through love and compassion and sympathy, it's great. You see, the work of God is great. And the world out there is going to be continuously, and they are, friends, they are continually telling us, come on down. Come on down. Let's just meet up together. I'll tell you, with God's help and by God's grace, we're staying on the wall. We're staying on the wall that God has called us to. It's important. It's important to the Lord. It was important to Nehemiah, and it should be important to us today. No, we're not building a physical wall, though we are builders and co-laborers together with God. We are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and His kingdom is being built, and we are about our Father's business, and it is a worthy cause. Let me tell you just a few things that I hope that we'll cover throughout the year. Listen very carefully, young people. I want you to take heart to this in all ages. We're not coming off the wall of living by faith. Nehemiah, he was gripped by the need and the call of God. His people, he had a great position under Artaxerxes. He was very well taken care of. He was well trusted. He was the king's cupbearer. We'll look more into that. But it was time to step out by faith. And God's people ought to always be stepping out by faith. Listen, there are things when it comes to stepping out by faith, there are big things that you're going to step out by faith. But don't forget, there's little things to step out by faith. The little things in life where you step out of your comfort zone and you're going to trust God with. Living by faith. The world says, hey, stop living by faith. It's too much. It's not worth it. You don't need to trust God. Just live for yourself. But when we're gripped with what God has called us to do, we live by faith. You know, what about reaching our world for Christ? We're not coming off that wall. Amen. Hey, I'm thankful God's going to be calling some of these young people into the ministry. He's going to be calling some of the young men to preach the gospel. Church, my heart is burdened about this. I'm not mad about it, but I'm burdened about it. There are less amount of young men and men being called to preach than ever in the history of America. Where are the preachers? Isn't that God not calling them? Oh, folks, I believe the Holy Spirit's calling. I believe we're living in an age where we're just not given the opportunities to preach and to teach and encourage our young men to stand up and say, Lord, here am I. Give God an opportunity to say, all right, you go, I'm calling you. You know, I believe that, what about preachers' wives? Hey, every good preacher, I'm telling you, needs a good wife. Where are the Christian school teachers? And where are those that will go into full-time preaching? What about missionaries? Where are missionaries being called? Listen, we're not coming off that wall. We're going to preach it and teach it. And I pray that God will just continue to put His hand on people. And I'll tell you, that's just what I'm talking about full time. And that is not to diminish at all your mission field. Because if God has not called you to live of the gospel, a full time Christian vocation where you live on the gospel supported by the local churches, listen, God has called you to another mission field. And that's your mission field. And you stay faithful at that. But stay on the wall in your mission field.
Don't come down because of the pressure of the world. Be faithful. What about the mission field? Hey, what about the wall of prayer and fasting? What about the wall of prayer and fasting? What has happened? We've gotten away from prayer, hadn't we? Oh, God, help us. I think about my own life. And I can look back and be like, Lord, why don't I pray as I once did fervently for souls and just for people in general, and just not just prayer, but praying fervently? The tears. When's the last time we were in the prayer closet and tears started rolling down our cheek? I don't want to get off the wall of weeping for souls. God, I want to stay on the wall. I want to keep building for what You have, Lord. I want to keep just simply seeking Your face on the behalf of others and praising You and adoring You. Hey, we have gotten off one of the least attended meetings here at this church is the prayer meeting. What does that say? I'm sure it says a lot of things, but where are we as a local church when it comes to when God's people getting together and praying together? What about our prayer closets? Hey, let's don't get off the wall. You know what's going to tell you? The world's going to say, you're too busy to pray. Come on down off the wall. You don't have time for that. We got better things to be doing than going to church to a prayer meeting. Don't you know how busy we are? Don't you know we got to get the kids in bed? Don't you know? Hey, listen, we're just too busy for that. Why don't we get together and seek God's face again? We don't need to get off the wall, folks. The world says, get off it. You're too dedicated to Christ. Well, we need to ask God to do a work. And your preacher that you hear preaching to you needs more revival than any of you. I need it. You see, I think upon prayer and fasting, and then I also think of separation from the world. The world says, come on and join us. Local churches, American Christianity is just apostate. Much of what we see in the world today that names the name of Jesus. Hey, I'm glad to see some folks, even the Methodist Church, took a stand. Listen, I know there are born-again Methodists out there that love the Lord. I don't deny that. But the way the United Methodist Church was going, and then you got a split recently. Well, I'm thankful there was a group of people that says, we're not going to support homosexuality. And as pastors and as members of the church, they took a stand. I'm thankful for that stand. I'm thankful one of them was right up here at Redstone. You notice their name changed, Redstone Community Church? Well, praise God, because God's people need to start taking a stand against the wickedness of this world. Hey, you name it. They're just trying to infiltrate and indoctrinate and rob us and rob our kids and to take them down that road. And that's what was happening to Nehemiah. He said, we're staying on the wall. Parents, stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Don't be afraid to get rid of stuff in your house. Don't be afraid to separate from certain practices, because I'm telling you, we need to stay on the wall. This church is telling us, the world is telling us, you need to support the LGBT plus community. You need to support these ungodly legislation coming. This ungodly legislation coming from D.C. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe we need to respect the office of the President of the United States of America, but I do not have to support Joe Biden and his policies. I stand adamantly against most of what he is for. It's ungodly. Kamala Harris, too. I don't think we should be hateful towards them. The Bible says to pray for those that are in rule, and we ought to, and respect the office. But it's time for God's people to stop cowering and thinking that we can't stand up and give a voice, because we can. And we ought to pray for them. Somebody challenged me one time, and boy, it challenges me every time I want to say something negative about a one in authority, is that, hey, before you speak negatively and before you criticize policies and things like that, ask yourself, have you prayed for them? That's a good check, by the way. But we stand on the wall, ladies and gentlemen. We sit on the wall. We're working. We're building what God has called us to build. And we must be faithful. The world is beating on our door. I tell people that often. Hey, mark it down. The world is beating on this door. Let me in. The worldly attitude, the world philosophies, the world methods of trying to draw people in. I know there's genuine people out there in churches like that. I understand that. But I will tell you this. You are opening up a can of worms that you don't want to open up. Because once you open up to the church, to the world, I want to tell you, they're in to stay. History does not lie. When a church opens their door to worldly ways and methods and philosophies and watering down the gospel, stop preaching on sin. Hey, that's one thing you won't hear when you go into those churches, preaching on sin. I'm not coming off the wall on preaching against sin. I need preaching on sin. Because as a Christian, I still struggle with sin, and so do you. And we do people a disservice, when we do not preach the whole counsel of God. And we ought to preach every bit of it. Vance Havner said, good strong preaching is to bring comfort for the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I believe a solid church is going to have a strong, fiery pulpit where the Word of God is being preached and declared, thus saith the Lord, but preached in love. We're not coming off that wall. We're not coming off a meeting together for worship. The world's saying, start canceling services. We're going to cancel Sunday night. We'll cancel Wednesday night. We really don't even need to have Sunday school. Let's just come on in at 10 a.m. once a week, and that should be sufficient. That's what the world's telling us to do. But listen, we're staying on the wall. We're staying on the wall. We're going to meet here Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday a.m. We're going to meet at Sunday p.m. and even an hour before that if you're in the choir. And we're going to meet on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We're not coming off that wall. God's people need to come together. You say, Pastor, you think I really need to be here to be saved? No, you don't need to be here to be saved. You need to be in Jesus to be saved. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about Christian growth. Do you need to be here when we're assembling together in order to grow in the way God wants you to grow? Yes. Because every time we're here, we're preaching the Word. We're teaching the Word. We're worshiping Jesus Christ together. By the way, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. Everybody in this room can say that. We are needful each other. And listen, when we meet in this assembly, we get 4 hours out of 160, what? Is it? I always get it wrong. Is it 168? Somebody tell me. 168 hours in a week, we designate 4 to come in here. You make a difference. Just you being here. Hey, some of you that used to come on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and used to come for Sunday school, I want to encourage you to get back on the wall. Get back on that wall. It's worth it. God will help you and strengthen you. It'll be good. You won't regret it. I guarantee you won't regret 50 years from now thinking, man alive, I shouldn't have attended those services. I shouldn't have taken the kids even though they had ball games and stuff. I don't think you'll ever regret it. It's worth it. Not only meeting together for worship, we're standing against the wiles of the devil. He's trying to take us out, folks. We're going to stand. I think about serving the King of Kings. We're not coming off the wall. We're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we're not going to come off the wall of building Christ-centered, Christ-saturated homes. I look across this building, and I see families with young children. Perhaps even older children. I see grandparents that have grandchildren. Listen, can I encourage you, friend? Don't get off the wall of building Christ-centered, Christ-saturated homes. Men of God, let me challenge your heart. Take the lead in this. Open up the Bible in your home and read it. It's that simple. Open up the Bible and read it at some point during the day with your home. Come on, we're going to read some Scripture. Even if it's one verse. Hey, take the lead, men, on family devotions. Hey, take the lead. Bring your family to church. Stay on the wall, brethren. We don't do it to check a box. We do it to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that
We're doing a great work when we do what God tells us to do. The Lord is so good. And I believe that everybody in this room, the Lord is wanting to use in a mighty way. Let me give you this quote. All God's giants have been weak men and women who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them. You see, you're going to do great things for God as you know that God is with you. Nehemiah believed that, and the Lord used him. And notice this. To be much for God, we must be much with God. I'm glad that we got our young people in here. I didn't plan for them to be here, but the Holy Spirit just got me going, and young people, you got to join us today. Young people, you ought to be reading your Bible now. You say, Pastor, I can't read. I want to tell you, just act like you're reading. You got to start somewhere. Open up that Bible. Start the habit. Maybe you got an older sibling that'll come in and read to you. Start the habit of loving your Bible. And Mama, Daddy, please, please let the children know and let them see you, or at least have an understanding that you are reading your Bible. The Lord will bless us for that. Nehemiah had an utter dependence upon the Lord, and he had a fervent labor for the Lord. There was a sweet balance there. And we're going to be learning all about that as we preach through this book. Lord willing, I'll be preaching through it on Sunday nights. And we'll continue our Romans study on Sunday mornings. But I will say this in closing. Church, the best I know how, I want to take the lead on staying on the wall. And I'm not judging anybody. If your toes have been stepped on this morning or your feelings hurt, listen, the Holy Spirit maybe be speaking to you about something. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. That'd be the last of my intentions. I just believe that God wants to stay on the wall of faithfulness, doing what we can while we can. Because the time's coming where we're going to be gone. And what we're going to do for Christ, we do it now. Amen? Amen. Well...